The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. Yesterday, we began a series on musical instruments in the church. In the first half of the sermon that we're posting today, we began establishing the biblical fact that God cares how we conduct our public worship services. Today, we wrap up this discussion and move into the history of musical instruments in the public worship of the church. We start with the era immediately following the apostolic church age and examine the history of their use in the church all the way up to the present time. As we will see from the study of history, Primitive Baptists may be greatly different today from the rest of the religious world in not using musical instruments. But in truth, we're in the majority position for most of church history. It's only been in the last 200 years or so that musical instruments have come into widespread use in the public worship of the church. Join us today as we delve into this rich history and find that Primitive Baptists are really not outliers, but actually are in the majority position for most of church history. But first, we have one of these sweet a cappella songs, and then we'll move into the message.
Hark the voice of love and mercy sounds aloud from Calvary. See, it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. It is finished. Tune your hearts anew, ye seraphs, join to sing the pleasing theme. All on earth and all in heaven, join to praise Emmanuel's name.
He regulates our public worship. You remember in 1 Corinthians 14:40, he said, let all things be done decently and in order, okay? The word decently means in a seemly or gracious manner. In order means by an arrangement, in contrast to confusion. We see sometimes in churches, some churches in the world, and certainly other organizations that aren't churches, we see a lot of confusion. We see a lot of things going on that confuse what's going on in the world. You know, you don't have to be regimented and rigid and legalistic in the way you worship, but there ought to be some kind of an order to the service, and it ought to be the kind of service that you can understand what you've heard and go home and think about it. That's what it ought to be. The singing, we ought to be able to sing and hear the words and understand the words. I love the hymns that we chose even this morning that were called out by the congregation. They have truth in them, and we need to do things decently and in order. Now, I'll give you an example of how important it is to God that we worship in a certain way. You remember Nadab and Abihu, who were sons of Aaron, the first high priest, Moses' brother, okay? If you go back over to Exodus chapter 30 sometime, the first 7 or 8 verses tell you about building, how to build the altar to burn incense, okay? And then he tells them how to make it and how that Aaron is to be the one to burn the incense on the altar. And then in verse 9 it says, ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. No strange incense. That means strange in the sense of foreign to what God has commanded. That's what he's talking about. Well, I'm not going to read it all, but if you'll go over there to Leviticus chapter 10, you're going to read where Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they took a censer and they put fire on it and they burned strange fire, it was called, before the Lord. You know what God did? It says that God sent down fire to devour them. He took their lives for burning strange fire on the altar of incense there. You go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13 sometime, and you read about Saul. When Samuel didn't come before the battle, Saul went and made sacrifices that it did not appertain to the king to make. It was supposed to be the prophet that did that. Saul did it, and God punished him. It was a harsh judgment. He took away the lineage of his kingdom. You know, eventually he's going to take the kingdom away from him. But at that point he said, okay, because you've done this thing that you weren't supposed to do in the public worship, then you're not going to get to pass the kingdom on down to your sons. And of course, we've already talked about more than once Uzziah over in 2 Chronicles 26. You go read it sometime. He got lifted up with pride. Generally, he was a good king. He got lifted up with pride, but he went into the temple to burn incense, and the priests withstood him to his face, said, it's not your place. You cannot do this in the public worship. And he said, oh, I'm going to do it. And ultimately, God struck him down with leprosy for what he was doing. Now, I'm not saying all this to inspire fear that, oh, if we don't get it just right, this is something like that's going to happen to us. No, you know, we're living in an age of grace. We're living in an age where God is very, very gracious to us and very merciful to us in ways that he wasn't so much in the days back then when they knew
these detailed commandments that they are supposed to follow. But what I'm saying is this, is that God cares about how we worship, okay? So now, based on that, I want to talk to you for the rest of the time we have, and probably next time as well, about musical instruments in the public worship of the church. Now, I'm going to start in a place that I've really gone back and forth about how to do this, but I believe this is the way the Lord would have me to do it. I don't want this just to be a dry history lesson, but I think it's important that we know a little bit about the history of musical instruments in the church. We live in 2024 when every church you go to, besides a Primitive Baptist church or maybe a Church of Christ, has not just pianos anymore, but bands and big, you know, sometimes it's a huge production. You look at the churches you see on TV that are having worship services. And sometimes we get in the mindset that we think, well, it's just always been this way. But the truth of the matter is, it's only been in the last 200 years or so that especially country churches like ours have even had the option of having musical instruments. And I want you to see through this. I want to talk just for a minute about musical instruments in the history of the church. And I want you to see that Primitive Baptists are not some crazy outlier group. As a matter of fact, we inherit the majority position from Baptists throughout history. And indeed, the majority position from the Christian church throughout most of the last 2,000 years. One of the first things that ought to pique our interest is this. You know, I keep saying a cappella singing, right? We know what a cappella singing is. A cappella singing is singing without instruments. Do you know what a cappella literally means? It's a Latin term that means in the church style, in the church way, okay? See, when a cappella began to be used, it was just commonly understood that that was the kind of singing they did in church. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a great Baptist preacher, English Baptist preacher, I say this every time I mention him. He was a great preacher. I don't agree with all of his preaching, but generally he was close to Primitive Baptist in doctrine. He made the statement that musical instruments were rejected and condemned by the whole army of Protestants from the Reformation onward, except for Lutherans and many Anglicans. We'll come back to that in a minute. But you see, the point being, this was the common practice. A cappella singing was the common practice up until about the 19th century. And it's only been in the last 200 years or so that musical instruments have been widely used in churches, apart from Catholic churches and some high church Protestant churches like Lutherans and Anglicans and so forth. Remember Girardo, again, going back to the Presbyterian, the Presbyterian preacher in the 1800s. He said, "Let us pause a moment to notice the fact, supported by a mass of incontrovertible evidence, that the Christian church did not employ instrumental music in its public worship for 1,200 years after Christ. It proves what has already been shown from the New Testament scriptures that the apostolic church did not use it in its worship, in its public services, and surely the church ought now to be conformed to the practice of the apostles and of the churches whose usages they modeled according to the inspired direction of the Holy Ghost." He says there's a lot of evidence to show in the historical record that instruments were not introduced into the church until the 1200s. There's actually some evidence that it was in the 600s, but let's just look at that just for a moment here. We're going to talk about the New Testament, but we're going to start with the Old Testament, maybe this time, maybe next time. But let's start today with that time period right after the apostles, right after the writing of the New Testament. That would be in the early 100s, the late 90s, and so forth, on into the 200s. And I call that the post-apostolic era, that the era right after the apostles, okay? There was a Clement of Alexandria, who was an early church father. There's some good writings by him. I love reading his writings. He was the bishop of one of the churches there, I believe the bishop in Rome at one time, which just means pastor. Bishop doesn't mean anything greater than that. You know, we sometimes, in today's world, it means something like a somebody who has authority over other preachers. Bishop in the scripture just strictly means an overseer. That's what I'm a bishop, okay? We don't use the term because people misunderstand that. But he was a bishop of Rome, I believe it was. He said, "The one instrument of peace, the word alone by which we honor God, is what we employ. We no longer employ the ancient psaltery, the cymbal, the flute, and so forth. Okay, that's Clement. Eusebius, who wrote in the 3rd century, which would be the 200s, Eusebius was the first church historian. He said this, and these are quotes, "The unison voices of Christians would be more acceptable to God than any musical instrument. Accordingly, in all the churches of God, we send up a unison melody." We sing together, you see, okay? Well, we all know that there came a time when the Roman Catholic Church became ascendant in about the 300s A.D. So we let me make it clear, we do not take our descent through the Roman Church. There were dissenters, Anabaptists, Baptist type, and ultimately Baptist churches that were always outside the Roman Church through history. And we don't consider ourselves to be Protestants because we didn't come out of the Roman Catholic Church. But let's talk about it just for a minute in regard to musical instruments. The first recorded example of instruments used in worship, even in the Roman Catholic Church, was the introduction of an organ into a Roman church by Pope Vitalianus in 670 A.D. Then there was an example in 812 A.D. when Charlemagne had a court organ made for his cathedral over there in the Holy Roman Empire. But it remained extremely uncommon and unknown even in the Roman Catholic Church for centuries. In the 1200s, there was a great writer and philosopher, theologian named Thomas Aquinas, who was a Catholic. He said, "Our church does not use musical instruments as harps and psalteries to praise God withal, that she may not seem to Judaize." In other words, we don't want to look like the Old Testament worship. There's something that's changed. We're going to see that. Lord being our helper, we're going to see there's been a change made from the Old Testament to the New. So we can't go back to the Old Testament to rely on what they did to say this is what we should do. He went on to say that musical instruments usually move the soul more to pleasure than create inner moral goodness. In other words, it plays on emotions and stirs people up more than edifying them. So there was no use of instruments going on in his day. It was sometime after that. And it really wasn't until the 14th or the 15th centuries that the organ became widespread prominence among the Roman Catholic churches. So at the time of the Reformation, which occurred in 1517, began in 1517, at the time of the Reformation, instruments were still relatively new to any church. By the time of Erasmus, who was a contemporary of the Reformers, he lived from 1469 to 1536, he said he was criticizing the Roman Catholic Church at this point. He said, "The church rings with a noise of trumpets, pipes, and dulcimers, and human voices strive to bear their part with them. Men run to church as to a theater to have their ears tickled." That was his, and he wasn't a particularly devout person. He actually was opposed to Luther in some things, but he was criticizing the church. And you may also recall from your history that in about 1054, the Greek Orthodox Church split off from the Roman Catholic Church. At one time, they were all together. The Greek Orthodox Church was based over in Constantinople in the Middle East over there in Turkey. And it still exists today. And they broke off from the Roman Catholic Church in 1054, and to this day, they employ only a cappella singing in their worship. They have no instrumental music. So what about the Reformation? I mentioned the Reformation. What happened in the time of the Reformation? Well, when the Reformation came, generally speaking, Catholics retained instrumental and organ music. Calvinists, the followers of John Calvin particularly, had unaccompanied congregational psalm singing. They would not have instrumental music. Read something from him in a minute that you'll find interesting, I think. Lutherans, the followers of Martin Luther, had a little mix of that. But generally speaking, the Reformers did not have musical instruments. Zwingli was a Swiss Reformer, part of that Reformation that started by Luther. He believed instrumental music was one of the shadows of the old law, and it's been replaced by the gospel dispensation, okay? We're told that Luther may have endorsed the use of instruments. We think that he probably did, but Calvin was opposed to them. In his commentary on Psalm 33, he said this, "When believers frequent their sacred assemblies, musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostle is far more pleasing to him. Later on, he wrote some more on that in his writings on 1 Samuel 18. He called the church worship in the Roman Catholic Church unsuitable imitation of the Jews, and went on to say that whatever was in use under the law is by no means entitled to our practice under the gospel. And goes on to continue to talk about that. You can keep reading. I'm not going to belabor it here, but the reformers, even the Church of England, the historians, a couple of historians that wrote in 1851 said, "Make melody with the music of your hearts to the Lord. Let your songs be not the drinking of heathen feasts, but psalms and hymns, and their accompaniment not the music of the lyre, but the melody of the heart." That's where you see in the Reformation times. Now, what about the Protestant churches that descended from the Reformers? The English Puritans, well, it's clear from the record they never permitted instrumental music in their services. Adam Clark, who is probably one of the greatest commentators among the Methodists of all time, he said, "I'm an old man and an old minister, and I here declare that I have never knew musical instruments productive of any good in the worship of God, and have had reason to believe they were productive of much evil." Okay, he was pretty harsh in his condemnation, you know. And John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he said this. He said, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." So, all right, well, what about Baptist churches as we get down to finishing our review of the history here? Well, I've already mentioned that Charles Spurgeon, probably one of the greatest English Baptist preachers that ever lived, he preached for 20 years to thousands of people weekly in the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London, England, and they had no musical instruments in their worship. In America, it was only after the Civil War when instrumental music and worship began to be introduced, first in a few and then more and more of the churches during the time of what was called the Restoration, when there was a big revival of folks in general trying to come back to Christ. Here's the bottom line. There's no evidence of musical instruments in the Christian church until hundreds of years after Christ. And really, only the widespread use of musical instruments in churches outside the Roman Catholic Church since the early 1800s. Now, why do I share all that with you? I just want us to understand. You know, it's important. It's important that we understand why we do what we do. It's important that we understand also, in a world that has kind of gone the other way, that we may be strange and different today. But when you look at the historical record, what we're doing here, singing a cappella hymns, is not strange and different. Now, I don't have time this morning to really get back into the scripture, and I really regret that. I wanted to go talk to you about the because we're gonna see in the Old Testament first, God told them exactly what instruments to use, exactly when to use them. And they were not authorized to add to that. And ultimately, we're going to see that when the New Testament, when Christ came, he fulfilled all the ceremonial aspects of the law and instituted a new way of worship. And I'll just say this to you. We're coming up on our time of having communion. We're going to be having our annual meeting in a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks. And we're going to be having communion. You know what we're going to do at the end of the communion service? We're going to do exactly what those first disciples did with Jesus. You know, if you're looking for the biblical record, what do we look to? What is the authority? It's not history, it's Bible. The very first and only complete New Testament church service that we read about in Scripture, you know what they did? They didn't strike up the band. They didn't pull out the guitars or the piano. They sang a hymn a cappella and went out into the Mount of Olives. And you know, I can live with that. I can live with that. The last thing I'll say is this. When we first started coming here, me and my family, to Zion, and I had gotten to the point where I said, this is where the Lord wants us to be. And they do it differently than the way I was raised. They, you know, we had musical instruments. We only ever had a piano, maybe an organ. But, you know, there's nothing like that here. I began to sit here in the old building, you know, together with the congregation. And we began to lift up our voices in song. And you know, after about two or three songs, and certainly after two or three services, I went home saying to myself, I like this. I like this. I can hear my brothers and sisters lifting up their voices. I can see what the words, I can read the words. I can think about what the words are saying. And I just feel the Spirit of God here with us. I love the way we do it. I love singing our, lifting our voices up in song. So I ask you the question, what's it hurt to leave those instruments outside and just do it the way we do it? We're going to see that there is a clear Bible reason for us to do this, but I appreciate your kind attention today and your patience with me.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, C-H-R-I-S-M-C-C-O-O-L @gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.